There's a beautiful building perched on top of this big ledge on the blue waters of the Mediterranean. I've never been to the Mediterranean, but I've seen pictures. It's beautiful what you see. And this is perched up on top. It's a monastery, a Portuguese monastery. And the view is beautiful. People that go there just think, wow, what a beautiful view. There's only one small problem, though. The elevator. They didn't build elevators like we have today. The only way to the top is by an old wicker basket pulled up by a rope, by a pulley, by an aged monk. Imagine going up the side of a cliff in a wicker basket pulled by a rope. One day, a guide and a visitor were at the monastery, and they were talking. And as they stepped into the basket, I don't know if you've ever done this or not. Have you ever been rock climbing, anybody? We, as a family, one time got snookered into going on a hike. We were told it was going to be an easy hike. A place called Big Bradley, just south of Asheville, North Carolina. Well, after walking down about a slope about like that for about a half mile, you come to this little cliff, about 30 feet long. And there was like a little climbing rope you had to climb down. That first step over, oh, don't do it. Well, they stepped in the basket and they were being lowered down. And they were swinging out over these jagged rocks. Well, the tourists asked, how often do they replace this rope? Don't worry, said the guide. We replace it every time it breaks. Just as in this story, thousands and thousands of people place themselves in an unpredictable situation regarding their health. They wait until their health snaps like the rope, and then frantically grasp onto every little health remedy we can find. I know that feeling very well. You don't look for these things until all of a sudden they become necessary. Broken health is not as easily replaced as a broken rope. Health is not a matter of chance. It's a matter of choice. The choice of obedience to God's laws of nature. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we worship together, as we see the things that you have for us, to help us to have a better life, a life that you have designed for us to have, one of abundance and joy. Let your Spirit work today through me. Speak through me, Lord, that the words I speak will be the words of meat in due season, to somebody who may be in need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dr. Lester Breslow, deceased professor at UCLA, he did a research over a period of 9 years. He polled a number of people, and he asked 7,000 people seven simple questions regarding their health habits, and then observed the people afterwards to see, okay, here's how they answered. Now let's see what kind of lives they live. He compared those who had positive results with those who had not. So I'm going to let you see the questions. Ask yourself these questions. Some of these, I'm hoping you can say, that all of us will say no to, but you know, you may be able to answer yes to some of these questions. So he first asked, do you smoke? Then he asked, do you drink alcohol? And if so, to what extent? Do you get regular exercise? How many hours do you sleep every night? That's a tough question for me right there. I never get as much sleep as I should. How much do you weigh? Are you eating breakfast regularly? Do you snack between meals on a regular basis? These seven questions he asked. He followed these people, and he found out the people that answered, who followed these health principles faithfully, lived an average of 11.5 years longer. 11.5. How would you like to live an extra 11.5 years? Healthy 11.5 years. Or even if you don't live 11.5 years, how would you like to live a healthier life? If we follow the guidelines the Lord has given us, we can do that very thing. God is concerned about our health and happiness. And he wants us to know right here and right now that we can have a full and happy life by following these guidelines that he has given us. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. And in John 10, verse 10, I come that they may have life, but not just have life, that they may have it more abundantly, that it'll be a good life, a full life. Jesus wants us to have that kind of life, and he wants us to live our life to the fullest. When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he reminded them of some very important things regarding health and healthful living. He outlined his plan for healthy living. He gave them guidelines, and he gave a remarkable promise to those who would follow his instructions. In Exodus 15, verse 26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, diligently, if you're diligent, what does that mean? If you're diligent, if you're diligently working in your garden to get it ready to plant stuff, you're working hard, you're continually working, you're giving it your best effort. And so we have to be diligently heeding the Lord. And if we do that and we do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. He also said this in Exodus 23, verse 25. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Did you catch the significance of that? If we follow his instructions, these diseases can be prevented. Or if we already have them, if we follow them, they can be reversed. Disease is not the end of all. God has a plan for us. Wonderful information. Those of us who are sick, we take hold of these things saying we have a God who cares about us, who will heal us if we do what he asks us to do. It's an amazing promise. Psalm 105:37. There was not one feeble person among their tribes. But we're talking about back in the Hebrew days, so we're asking, well, didn't the Egyptians have different diseases back in those days than we do today? In 1975, a team of specialists found a bunch of mummies that had been stored in a museum in England, the Manchester Medical Museum. The mummies dated back to 1900 BC, 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. And the findings were remarkable. The diseases they found in these mummies, heart disease, cancer, vascular diseases, arthritis, no different than what we have today. They were the educational and cultural center of the world, Egypt was. And the knowledge and remedies were written down. And they were followed, but they were not like our medicine today. They resemble more closely the African witch doctor of today. In 1552, they wrote a book, and it was found by archaeologists called the Papias Ebers. Anybody ever heard of that? It listed scores of cures and remedies for diseases, infections, and accidents. Some of these, if you got a pen and paper, you might want to jot down in case these things happen to you, just for good measure. If you ever had a splinter, just picking a piece of wood, a piece of jabs into your hand and gets red and infected and you have to dig to get it out, they had a cure for that. They recommended rubbing worm's blood and horse dung into the wound. For us who were follically challenged, they had a cure. You rub a tonic made of horse's hooves, date blossoms, and dog heels, which had been boiled in oil. They should have told me sooner. The Bible tells us that Moses was well educated in the teachings and knowledge of Egypt. We find that in Acts 7:22. His writings, Moses' writings, were filled with instructions on sanitation, quarantine, physical hygiene, and nutrition. But do we ever find anywhere in the writings of Moses any of these cures that I mentioned a minute ago? Where would you find those? Where did Moses get his information for these amazing health principles and guidelines? Where did he get his knowledge from? Got it from God. That is where we need to get our message from. God designed our bodies. He knows how to avoid disease and to keep our bodies at optimum performance. How many of us here have ever gone to the car lot and bought a brand new car, top of the line, right off the showroom floor? Anybody ever done that? When you get your new car, what comes with that car that's very important for its proper functioning? The owner's manual. Folks, how many of us have read the owner's manual to our vehicle? Except whenever something breaks down, we need to know. That is given to us for a reason. Well, there's a man who went out and went to the car lot, bought a new car. Saved a long time for it. He went out, and the first thing he wanted to do was see how fast it would go. 0 to 60 in 0.2 seconds. That's pretty fast. Screeching halls, around corners, racing people, abusing the vehicle. Never checking the oil, never checking the water, never checking the tires, never reading the instructions about its proper care. He didn't do that. The only thing he wanted to know was how much performance he could get out of this vehicle. He didn't check anything. He just wanted to be seen in this vehicle. But eventually, guess what happened? The car broke down, needed expensive repairs. How many of us do the same thing with these wonderful machines, these wonderful bodies that God has given us? How many of us use and abuse and never read the owner's manual that God gave to us to take care of His bodies? We need to go back in time, back to the days of Eden, to find out what God's plan for us was when He originally gave Adam and Eve their manual for proper care for their bodies and health. Genesis 1, verse 29, and God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food." So in the beginning, what were they given to eat? Fruits, nuts, and grains. That was their food. After they sinned, one more item was added: vegetables. Genesis 3, verse 18, "And you shall eat the herb of the field." So fruits, grains, nuts, and vegetables were the total diet of mankind until the flood. Was it an adequate diet? Did it meet their needs? Did they have any lack of protein, vitamin D, B12, shortage of any things that we have to take today? No, they had everything they needed in that diet. And on that diet, people lived to be not tens of years old, but hundreds of years old. Genesis 5, verse 27. "So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died." Almost a millennium this man lived. Can you imagine? But that didn't last long. After the flood, man's lifespan went down drastically. Noah's son Shem lived 600 years. Noah's grandson lived 239 years. His great-grandson, 175 years, and down to David, who lived about 70 years. Quite a drop from almost 1,000 to 70 years. After the flood, plant life was very limited. There weren't any fruit trees growing. There wasn't anything to eat. So God made provision for mankind, for an emergency situation, for their diet. He reminded them there were certain things that were good for food and certain things were not. Not all plants are good for us. You know, you don't want to go out and eat a hemlock plant. And you don't want to go out and eat certain meats if you are a meat eater. God gave them guidelines on what they should and should not eat. And the distinction was made between clean and unclean animals. God even instructed Noah on which animals were clean and how many of each one to take with him. In Genesis 7, verse 2, we read, "Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female." By sevens, that means by pairs. So you're looking at 14 clean, and of the beasts that are not clean, by two, the male and his female. So there'll be two pairs of the unclean. That's a lot of animals. It's apparent that Noah knew which animals were clean and unclean. And later, when God brought the Israelites out of slavery, they'd been in Egypt for many years. How many years were they in slavery? Over 400 years. Do you think they had any dietary laws that the Egyptians allowed them to follow very well? They pretty much forgot everything. So God, when they brought them out, he had to remind them of what they should and should not eat to protect their life and their longevity. And God reminded them of which ones were clean and which ones were unclean. We see this in Deuteronomy 14, verse 6. "And you may eat every animal with cloven hoofs, have the hoof split into two parts, and that chews the cud among the animals." Two things to remember: cloven hoof and chews the cud. You know what chews the cud is? They choose it, they choose it. They chew it, they swallow it, back up, chew it again some more, and it's just kind of this cycle. It's the process that God gave them for their proper digestion. Here's a few of the common clean animals that we see mentioned: the ox, the sheep, the deer, the goat, the wild goat, the antelope, cows, and gazelles. Here's some unclean animals that are now commonly used for food, or at least some of them are, that are told not to eat. The camel — get rid of your camel steaks if you have any — rabbit, swine, rock badger. For example, we can look at the pig. Does the pig have a cloven hoof? Yes, pig does have a cloven hoof. But does it chew the cud? No, it's unclean. And the Bible has some very direct mentions of pig or swine specifically in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. "And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs, yet does not chew the cud, it is unclean to you. Their flesh shall you not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you." Was that just for the Jews? We'll find out. This is a lot of people's favorites right here: crispy fried bacon. Pork, although one of the most common articles of the diet, is one of the most injurious. Pork eating is still causing the most intense suffering to the human race. From Councils on Diets and Foods, page 393. The hog is a scavenger. Did you know that? How many of you ever seen a pigsty or pig pen, let alone the smell? The food, including garbage and... what will a pig not eat? Is there anything a pig won't eat? Not that I've ever heard of. They'll eat anything. And their food is converted into flesh in the matter of hours. It's digested rapidly. So the poisons they eat are digested straight into their body. The cow, on the other hand, has a complex digestive system. It takes 48 hours for the food to be converted into flesh. It has a more complex elimination system and removes many of the impurities from the system. Pork is often infected with trichina. Anybody heard of trichina? Trichinosis? When a person is infected who eats pork, it's been infected with trichina, there's a hard cyst that, when it's eaten, is dissolved, and the larva gets into the bloodstream of the person. And then it burrows into the intestinal walls, and it multiplies. The worms enter the bloodstream and go into different parts of the bodies and infect the muscles. It can often be a fatal disease, depending on the number of worms eaten. It's often misdiagnosed as arthritis or food poisoning. And recently, I've seen modern-day cooks say because they believe that pigs are not as unclean as they used to be, that you can now eat pork that is not fully cooked? It's bad enough if you eat it fully cooked, but you can't cook. You'd have to cook it to a char to kill everything. And so they're just encouraging people to get these diseases. God knows best. Just leave it alone. He knows what's helpful and will keep our bodies from disease. Psalm 84:11. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God will not withhold anything from us that's good for us. Just because it tastes good doesn't mean it's always good for you. As a matter of fact, the better it tastes, usually the worse it is for you. Isn't that a shame? In Deuteronomy 14, verse 9, we see what else we can eat. These you may eat that are in the waters. You may eat all that have fins and scales. And whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat it, for it is unclean to you. Every time I see one of those creatures, I have to think, how hungry did somebody have to be to want to eat that thing? So if they have fins and scales, they are clean to eat. Doesn't mean you should eat them, but they are clean biblically. What about birds? What does the Bible say we can eat? Give some specific important instructions. Very simple. All clean birds you may eat, but these you shall not eat. And they name specifically these specific birds. Hold your hat. Make sure if you got any of these to get rid of them. No more vultures, no more buzzards, kites or falcons, ravens, ostrich. A lot of people use ostrich as a modern meat today. A lot of people do eat that. The owl and the stork. I haven't seen many people eating owl or stork. I haven't seen it on the shelves lately. The heron and the bat. Yeah, no more bat burgers. And those of their kind. And God said to them, also, every creeping thing that flies is unclean for you. They shall not be eaten. And this shall be a, what kind of statute? Perpetual. How long is perpetual? Forever. It doesn't end. Throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall eat, and you shall eat neither fat nor blood. This is what gets a lot of people that eat meat. Where does the taste from a good old char-broiled steak come from? From the fat and the blood. The Israelites did not do that. They showed how to prepare clean meats. Orthodox Jews still follow these instructions. When they slaughter an animal, it's hung upside down and all the blood drains out. And when it's butchered, it's soaked in salt to draw out the rest of the blood. So basically all you have is a piece of leather. The fat is cut off and not eaten. For years, people thought that this command forbidding the eating of fat and blood was merely a ceremonial restriction given by God. But modern medicine has shown us differently, that there's a health principle involved, not a religious ceremony. We now know that blood carries impurities, hormones, viruses, and body waste. There is life in what? The blood. Folks, there's also death in the blood. Many diseases are passed on through the blood. We know that highly saturated fats, like those found in meat, cause a rise in cholesterol. Cholesterol is a big thing in our society today. And that's an important factor when it comes to heart and vascular disease. Clogging your arteries is fat being transferred through your blood. How much sickness could be avoided if man would just listen to God, who knew what is best for their bodies and avoided those things he said to avoid? Here's another cause of death in our society. What would that be? Laziness, inactivity, couch potatoism. The Bible says after God created Adam and Eve, he gave them some work to do. He didn't say, float around on a cloud, plucking a harp, singing songs to God. It's not what he said. He said, go out and work. He gave them some activity to do. Genesis 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Until after the fall, then he gave them a little more work to do, made it a little more difficult for them. Put a little sweat in the brow. In the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. So they had more activity to do. They needed more exercise. Their body was now in a dying state. Exercise protects the body from disease. An inactive body deteriorates. If you don't use it, you lose it. You ever heard of atrophy? You've been in the hospital and couldn't get up for a few days and walk? Your muscles get tight. Physical therapy had to be stretched out. God knew exercise was good for man and women. Exercise improves the tone of the muscles, and it strengthens and grows the number of blood vessels. The heart becomes more efficient, pumping more blood with each beat. It produces more oxygen. It's carried to the tissues, which improves the overall condition of the body. Fresh air and water are also essential for healthy body functioning. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's important of caring for our, the importance of caring for our bodies can only be understood when we realize how important the care of our bodies are to the one who owns our bodies, God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Most of us probably know this. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And what? You are not your own. You don't even belong to yourself. You don't own yourself. You don't have the right to do to yourself what you think you do. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Man is God's property by creation and by redemption. He owns us twice. The price that God paid for us was the sacrifice of His Son on Calvary. What greater price could be paid for God's creation? He redeemed man at an infinite price. And so why should we not glorify God for everything He has done and continues to do in our lives? Our scripture reading for the day, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Every person who truly loves God will be careful to avoid anything that will destroy or defile their body. If anyone defiles the temple of God, pretty stout words, these aren't mine, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So how do we defile our bodies? Paul lists many things that we should avoid. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God. That's quite the list. The Bible lists immorality and perversion as practices that defile the body. It also lists drunkenness. You know, alcoholism is one of the world's biggest health problems. Huge problem in our world. More than half of all automobile accidents can be traced directly to a driver or a pedestrian who has been under the influence of alcohol. More than half of all the murders, either the killer or the victim or both, were under the influence of alcohol. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 20, verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it bubbles up. You see it sitting, it's just kind of bubbling against itself, when it swirls around smoothly. Because at last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. If something bites like a serpent, what's going to happen to you? Usually nothing very good. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart shall utter perverse things. Have you ever been around a drunk? Do they talk sensible? Well, they think they come up with some pretty profound words. This diagram I found, it kind of gives you some examples. I don't know how well you can see it. It just tells some of the things that can happen from drinking, a shrinking brain. Many of us, like myself, can't afford that. blackouts, dependence, heart damage, liver damage, pancreatitis, frequent diarrhea, infertility, sexual dysfunction, malnutrition, diabetes complication. We hear about that in our meetings. Numbness. You know another word for numbness? Neuropathy? Behavioral changes, hallucinations, slurred speech, cancer, lung infections, fatigue, stomach distress, birth defects, thinning bones, changes in coordination, and muscle cramps. All because of putting something into our body we're warned not to put in there. And this goes for the casual drinker, too. This isn't just for the hardcore alcoholic. But for the Christian, the use of alcohol has even greater consequences. Christians must have the full use of their minds without anything beclouding it. You remember when Jesus was on the cross and he was thirsty and they offered him a sponge with some vinegar. What did he do with it? He spit it out when he tasted what it was. He didn't want anything in his mind that was going to becloud his mind that could subject him to temptation and succumbing to temptation. We cannot afford to impair our judgment or ability to lose control and distinguish right from wrong. We step on Satan's ground. You cannot step on Satan's ground and beat him. You will win 0% of the time. A number of other common practices impair good health. Smoking, another big thing in our society. According to the CDC, the Center of Disease Control, and this is in 2016, 15.5% of all U.S. adults, 37.8 million people, were cigarette smokers. Smokers have a 1,000% chance of dying of lung cancer than those who have never smoked. 1,000% greater chance of developing lung cancer. Lung cancer kills more people than breast, prostate, and colorectal cancers combined. Here's a lung of a smoker compared to a non-smoker. Take a look at that for a second. What smoking does to a healthy lung. Did you know that each cigarette smoked takes 11 seconds off of your life, which equates to the average human losing 6.5 years of their life from just smoking a cigarette, a pack a day? Yeah, that's just for one pack a day. Those who smoke more, the odds get dramatically higher. And lung cancer and tobacco's only killer. For every person who dies because of smoking, at least 30 die from a smoking-related illness. A smoker's chance of dying from heart disease is 103% greater than those who have never smoked on a regular basis. Smoking causes 82% of emphysema in males and 76% of emphysema in females. And a more recent study by the Surgeon General said the cause of 90% of COPD in people is caused from cigarette smoking. And the results from emphysema are irreversible. When you have it, you have it. More than 16 million adults right now are living with a disease as it related to smoking. But nicotine is not alone. It's part of the INE, the ene family. And there's another ene that is very dangerous, that is very common in society and in our church today. It's known as caffeine. If you knew someone who had to run into a room every so many hours and had to take an injection of caffeine every few hours, what would you call him? An addict. What do you call a person who every few hours has to go get a cup of coffee to stay awake? We're doing the same thing as that addict is with our coffee, our tea, our energy drinks, our colas. We are doing the same thing. We're becoming slaves to caffeine. From You and Your Health by Dr. Harold Shyrock. Caffeine, the drug contained in coffee, is classed in textbooks as both a stimulant and a poison. You know, if caffeine was not on the market today and they tried to put it into food, the Food and Drug Administration would classify it as a drug, and it'd have to go through the same process that other drugs do. You wouldn't find it in foods like you do today. Caffeine, this is a quote from from a book I read, an article from Caffeine Blues, Wake Up to the Hidden Dangers of America's Number One Drug. Caffeine is a psychoactive drug, and human beings tend to crave substances that alter their mind. Among them, this is the ene family: caffeine, morphine, nicotine, cocaine. Indeed, all these alkaloids are chemically related. And while they produce widely different effects, all are poisonous. Everyone. The indulgence of natural appetite, whether for tea, coffee, tobacco, or liquor, is intemperance and is at war with the laws of life and health. By using these forbidden articles, a condition of things is created in the system which the Creator never designed. This indulgence in any of the members of the human family is sin. Suffering, disease, and death are the sure penalty of indulgence. Evangelism, page 266. And we could go on. I'll leave it at that for right now. We could hit on sugar today. I've stepped on my own toes enough for this, for some of this exercise and things, so I'll leave sugar for another day. We know the effects of sugar. We know that we need to limit our intake of sugars. God wants us to take care of our bodies so that we can enjoy life at its best right now. He wants us to be responsible. He wants us to be moral, but he wants us to be a happy people, and he wants us to have an abundant life. And how long and how healthily we live depends on how we follow his instructions. Anybody ever heard of New Start? A simple reminder of how to live a healthy life. Watch your nutrition. Eat healthy food. Get exercise. Get out and walk. It's a beautiful day today. A number of these things we'll be able to cover by going outside and walking for a little while. Get your exercise. Drink you plenty of water. Make sure to get half your body weight in water. That's what we're supposed to drink. I don't know if you know that or not. Whatever you weigh, divide it in half, and that's how many ounces of water a day you're supposed to drink. Get plenty of sunlight. Be temperate. Even if you're eating a healthy diet, if you're eating the best salads in the world, you know, if you're eating a tub of salad at a sitting, that's not healthy. Be temperate in all things. Get your fresh air. Get your rest. And trust. That's another one those other ones are a little easier sometimes than the trust. You know, that sounds good. Say, God, I trust you, but you know, it's hard. It's some habits I just can't overcome. You know, but I trust you. It's just really hard. But there is good news, folks. God does not expect you to do it on your own. As a matter of fact, if you've ever tried to do it on your own, how many times have you succeeded? You may have succeeded a time or two, but for how long? John 15, verse 5, without me, you can do some things. You can do absolutely nothing without Christ. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Philippians 4:13. That's a great verse to memorize. Do we believe that? Do we believe that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? It's easy to believe it until something happens in your life. I had to ask myself that question. When I had my diagnosis of colon cancer, I had to say, do I trust God as God, or do I have to trust man? Or is God telling me to do? It's a difficult number of balls to juggle, knowing what is trust and what is presumption. But we have a promise right here that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He can help us to overcome addictions. He can help us to overcome sin. There's nothing in our lives that the power of Jesus Christ cannot overcome. He wants us to have the very best things in life. He wants us to have a healthy life. He wants us to have a healthy spiritual life. He wants us to have healthy bodies. He wants us to be healthy, well-rounded in him. Because if we're broken in one area, it's going to break us down in others. It has to be holistic. And there may be some of us who have things in our life where we're struggling things to overcome. Some things may be obvious. Maybe it is caffeine. Maybe it is exercise that we're failing in. Maybe it's one of a thousand different kinds of addictions that we could have in this life. But he is there for us. It may be something that only you and Jesus know about. But he understands. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He understands the feelings of our infirmities. He hurts with us. Whatever the temptation or the habit, Jesus can give you the strength to overcome it. You can live the life that He offers you more abundantly today. He's reaching out to us this morning.